In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Read it from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand, where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord. An interpretation of that passage is that all of us are called to give light. We're called to give light. But we first have to receive light to be able to give light. And Christ is, of course, the light of the world. That being the case, sounds somewhat paradoxical, but we all have blind spots in our lives. We all have blind spots that we don't see clearly in our lives. Therefore, the topic we're going to be addressing today in the Diary of St. Faustina is the importance that all of us have some type of spiritual direction. By now you've been with me several years. All of you have probably heard this many, many times. I have a confessor. I have a spiritual director. I have a superior. I've got three or four people that give me direction, and I'm heading towards 70. I'm not that young anymore. I just turned 61. So I recognize that I really have a lot of blind spots, irrespective of my education, my 30 years in the priesthood. I've got a lot of blind spots. And I think you do too. Is that true?
Yes.
So I think it's incumbent upon us to have some type of periodic spiritual direction, otherwise we're going to be deceived very easily. So St. Faustina was one of the greatest modern saints, had Father Andrasch as her confessor and Father Sopochko as her spiritual director. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque had St. Claude de la Colombière. St. Teresa of Avila had St. John of the Cross. Also, St. Francis Borgia and St. Peter Alcantara. She had three canonized saints as her directors. Not to mention one of the greatest Dominican theologians of the day was also directing her. So I don't think we should be presumptuous to think that we have a monopoly in the market in which we are part of the Illuminati, the enlightened ones, in which God speaks to us directly and You know, there's a lot of pseudo-mystics that believe that God is speaking them to directly, like the born-again Christians. We have to have a certain channel by which God speaks to us, and that's usually the human channel. Is that clear? Okay. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to be reading, there's one number in this diary that is very, very substantial, and it's not the only one, but number 55 is very long. We'll try to get through number 55 today. So it's one number, but it's very, very long. Some of them are just snippets of a paragraph, but this one's very long, but it's very substantial. I'm going to be reading and stopping and explaining. So her confessor gives her spiritual counsels. I'm just going to tell you something that's somewhat painful for us as priests, is that we would love to give a lot of people a lot of counsels as confessors, but we have a good problem, is that the lines are very, very long. I've been there for, today I confessed 4, I was just in the confessional 2 hours, I got up and there's a line of a lot of people, and I go at a very quick pace because a lot of people come. So I can't give a lot of spiritual counsel always there as confessor because there's so many people that come. We're just noticing as priests that the lines are longer and longer, and no matter how many priests we have in the confessional, we barely ever are able to confess all the people, which is a great problem. There are parishes that have the priest only hears 4 confessions in 1 week. And that's the scrupulous sacristan that goes 4 times Saturday afternoon. Well, there are 4 confessions, right? It's the same person, but... And I'm not far from the truth. That's not our problem, though. Okay, so last week, those who have a memory that go beyond 6 days, I gave a talk that I had never given before, an hour talk just on the soul. Was that helpful?
Yes.
Okay. I thought it would be. Very helpful for me to prepare it. I've never given a substantial hour talk on the soul in my life. I've talked on the soul, but never developing an hour talk on that. You know, if you're a teacher, it's very helpful when you're preparing talks because you're learning too. You're learning too. So we're learning together, right? Yeah. Now you're going to see in this number, there are certain ideas on the soul that are going to be, they're going to be popping up again. But the whole thrust of my talk last week was for us to recognize the value of your soul. That was the thrust of my talk. The real value of your soul. Your soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Do you believe that? Because it was saved by the blood of Christ. Saved by the blood of Christ. So do all of you have the either your text or the handout? Do you?
Yes.
Okay, we're on 55 now, okay? Okay, counsels from Father Andrasch. First, you must not turn away from these interior inspirations. Okay, listen, you're in Lent. You're going to be receiving interior inspirations. Try to accept them. You hear me?
Yes.
Try to accept them. And often God will inspire in you to do something that you don't want to do. Sometimes God is going to move you toward the cross. And we prefer to run away from the cross than to embrace the cross. Just that you know, if you throw away the cross, you're going to get a heavier cross. You're going to learn from hard experience. If you reject the cross, then a heavier one comes. The boomerang cross effect, okay? You throw it, and then here comes a heavier one. Many years ago, Alice von Hildebrand came to the parish and gave a talk. Very holy woman. And one of the things that she said is that the saints, you've read the lives of the saints, have you? They all have heavy crosses, heavier than our cross. But they carry it. They've got joy, they've got peace, they've got strength. And they don't complain. Why is it that the saints have heavier crosses and they're joyful, they're peaceful, they carry the cross better? It's because they recognize the cross as a gift from God and they take it and they embrace it. There's a number we're going to be reading in St. Faustina where you have three different types of people carrying the cross. One person rejects it. Another person carries it begrudgingly. And he's dragging it. Another person takes it and he embraces it fully and carries it with really good will. Who are you? Probably the second, right? I think most of you people don't downright reject it, but I think sometimes, very begrudgingly, we carry the cross with a chip on our shoulder. Maybe a little bit angry. You know, why do I have this cross? I go to St. Peter Chanel. I go to Perseverance. I've done the exercises. I'm a good person. It's a very immature Christianity thing. To follow Christ is going to be a piece of cake. Follow Christ means to carry the cross, but the Lord will help us if we say yes to the cross that He gives to us. Okay, so I'm going to just be reading, stopping, explaining. And not complaining. But always tell everything to your confessor. Okay, here, let's talk about confession a little bit. Later on, she's going to speak about the three qualities of a good confession. They are transparency, humility, and obedience. Amen. Transparency, humility, and obedience. Those are three qualities of making a good confession. Transparency means you got to be very clear, crystal clear. Humility means you say, okay, well, I get angry, but if you knew my husband, if you knew my husband, you would cut me a lot of slack. And obedience. Yes, Father, what you said is very, very good. But you go out and you do the exact opposite. And God speaks to the priest. Now, those are three qualities, easier said than done. And not easy, it's not always easy to be transparent. Sometimes it's tough. We prefer to be murky, ambiguous. But transparency is a sign of the Holy Spirit. Transparency. So examine your conscience to see, you know, when you go to confession, are you transparent? Are you humble? Are you obedient? I think it's a good idea for us to learn how to confess our sins well without being verbose. Do you know the word verbose means? That's a good word for an English maybe. Verbose, okay? Better verbatim than verbose, okay? Concise. And to the point. I think I told you the exercise is dragnet. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the sins, ma'am. Just the sins, ma'am. Just the sins, ma'am. Right? Remember him? Joe Friday? Joe Friday, right? Or is it Joe Saturday? Okay, let's see what else she says. You recognize that these inspirations, interior inspirations, refer to your own self. That is to say, they are for the good of your soul or for the good of other souls. I urge you to follow them. There you have the acid test, huh? The inspiration is good for the salvation of your soul and for others. Hey, follow them. Sound very Ignatian? Sound very much like Principle and Foundation? Do you notice this is Father Andras S.J.? What the heck does that mean? Society of Joseph? Society of Jesus, right? So he's a Jesuit. So he's a... You read this, you can really see the Ignatian imprint on this advice. So the good of your soul and the good of others. How many parents here? What is the best thing you can do for your children? Help them to get to heaven, right? Amen? Best thing the mother can do for the daughter to get her to heaven? Yeah. What's the best thing? You know, St. Vincent de Paul. You've heard of Vincent de Paul? He said, one of the greatest blessings a parish can get is a holy priest. Amen?
Amen.
St. Vincent de Paul. He was not a parish priest, but he helped parish priests to become holy priests. Our primary desire as priests should be to love God, but to help you people to get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Do all we can. Why do you think we set up this 10-week program, this 5-week program of consecration, Holy Hour Mass? All, see, you see the thrust of my work is all to try to get you people to heaven. Say, thank you, Father.
Amen.
You're welcome. I thought that deserved a thank you, no? Not an angry growl, but rather, you know, a well-merited... Yeah. Well, you have to do the same thing. Try to do all you can this Lent to get people to heaven. That can be your Lent. Do all you can to try to get someone to heaven. Well, you know, why not just one, but many? The more the better, huh? The more the merrier, huh? Okay, let's move on. But always do so in consultation with your confessor. So, what would happen if, oh, this is a great idea. You're a great idea. This is going to save a lot of souls. I'm going to become holy by doing this. This is really great. You tell this, your confessor says, don't do it. Well, then you have to obey. Then your obedience is going to be more important than your sacrifice. Jesus says that very clearly, huh? I prefer obedience over sacrifice. So that's the first spiritual counsel given by Father Andrasch to Faustina. Second, if these inspirations are not in accord with the faith or the spirit of the church, they must be rejected, and immediately as coming from the evil spirit. Very clear-cut counsel, isn't it? So if a mystic has an inspiration that fills this mystic with a lot of peace, a lot of joy, this inspiration, and this mystic starts to levitate in the air, okay, and almost arrive at the roof, okay, wow, and this mystic has a vision of the Blessed Trinity. And the Trinity says, tomorrow's Sunday, you're kind of tired, just rest and don't go to Mass. A lot of consolation, right? Levitation. Saw and a vision of the Trinity. And I give you a very obvious example, no? But if any of these inspirations go against what the church teaches, then we should be very suspect. Remember, I had arrived in Argentina in 86, and the young boys would say to the girls, "Muestra me la previa del amor." Muestra me la previa del amor. And I didn't know enough Spanish to understand it. I had to kind of, then after being there a couple months, that's not good at all. And what it means is, if you really love me, have sex with me. That's what it means. I don't know if the Mexicans say that, but that's very Argentinian. Well, you call it love, but it's really not love, because you're going against the sixth and ninth commandment. So it's really not love at all. So if any inspiration moves us away from what the church teaches in the commandments, that should be rejected. Now, I think this is pretty clear for a lot of you people, but your relatives, this is maybe not clear. So keep these rules in your archives, okay? Keep in the archive, your spiritual archives up here, okay? This library, this biblioteca, this library, okay? Okay, third. These inspirations do not refer to souls in general, nor specifically to their good. You should not take them too seriously, and it would be better to even ignore them. Okay, let me see if I can interpret that. A lot of people, and I say a lot of people, have dreams. And they tell me their dreams. Oh. I'm sorry, no? Okay. Is the dream really that important? Okay, this would be the way I would try to respond pastorally. And as I'm clenching my fists, okay? Okay, did that dream help you on Ash Wednesday to fast the whole day? Did that dream make you very patient with your husband when he was driving you nuts? Did that dream help you to make a really good holy hour the following day? Did that dream help you to really work well? You are very, very punctual. You're very meticulous. You do all your work to the T. No, Father. Well, that dream isn't worth a hill of beans. No vale nada in Spanish, okay? Okay, could you read this? Father Broom has to give examples, okay? So what it's saying is, if it's not going to be leading souls to greater perfection, these inspirations, it could be dreams, could be locutions, okay, then just discard it. Okay, right now, after the next two paragraphs, these confessors are going to give her excellent advice, counsels. Let's first get through the next two paragraphs, and then, or the next paragraph, then there are going to be five or six practical points of advice that all of us can take in our own lives. But you should not make this decision by yourself, either one way or the other, as you can easily be led astray despite these great favors from God. Okay, what does that mean? The devil can appear as an angel of light. And once you get into the second series of rules that we haven't explained that much, you can actually have what seems to be a good inspiration, but it's really from the devil. And as Ignatius says, you have to study the process, the evolution of the thought. Is it good in the beginning, the middle, the end? Come from the good spirit. But if it comes in the beginning, the middle, and it starts to go in the other direction, which is against God, then that is a sign that that was the bad spirit that was inspiring a good thought in you, okay? Now, we haven't gone through these rules yet. If you bought Father Tim's books on spiritual consolation, he explains this in great detail. So you can have sometimes what seems to be a good inspiration, but you have to see, study the process of that thought. If it's good, 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 right, okay. But it's good, then less good, and then it starts to become a perverted thought. Well, that's the bad spirit. Now, these are the more subtle rules of the second week. Those who are living a very good life in which the devil wants to try to put up obstacles so that you don't really grow high in the spiritual life. Okay, next. Humility. Humility. Whenever humility, as we can do nothing of ourselves, all is purely and simply God's grace. There's a lot in those few words. We've got to be humble. If we can do anything that's good, it's because of God's grace. Who is very, very strong in this is Saint Augustine, who lived a very sinful life until he was 31. Did any of you know that St. Augustine is known as the Doctor of Grace? Did you know that? Yeah. That's his title. He's known as the Doctor of Grace. I mean, he wrote on everything, but grace was one of his primary hallmarks, explaining the importance of grace. So for you to do a good action, it's always preceded by grace. It's called prevenient grace. Grace that precedes the action. You really think about it. Okay, you did a good action. God gave you what? He gave you light here and a movement in your heart. You said yes. And then you experienced peace. I'll repeat. Okay, you had light in your intellect. You had a movement in your heart toward the good. You said yes, you carried out, you experienced peace and joy. Now, do we attribute that to ourselves? A little bit. But where did the grace come in the first place? That's why, you know, pride is very ugly. Very ugly. That's right. Humility, humility, humility. If you did anything that's good, it's because God preceded you with that grace, and you simply said yes. And the more holy you become, the more docile and humble you become. Docility is a key word. Docility to the Holy Spirit. That's the key. The Holy Spirit inspires something in your intellect, light up here. This is the working of grace. Lights up here and movements of the heart, which is often this interior peace that's and joy that's moving us to do something good. We simply have to learn how to say yes to God. Okay, let's move on. What's going to happen now is really beautiful advice for all of us. You say to me that God demands great trust from souls. Well then, you'll be the first to show this trust. In this Lent, let's pray for trust. Let's be honest. All of us have trust issues, right? So do I. We all have issues of trusting in God. That can be maybe your motto in this Lent. Okay, Lord, I really want to trust in you. I really want to just trust you totally. I want to abandon myself to you. Ignatius would call that holy indifference. Holy indifference. God really loves souls that trust Him. What hurts God more than anything else is lack of trust. Lack of trust. Look at Peter. Peter failed, right? Judas failed. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Trust, lack of trust. And they both fell. I mean, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. That was serious. Judas denied the Lord. So he betrayed him. One gave in to despair. The other one said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And he said it 3 times. Pray for those people who give in to despair. So I think in the 3 theological virtues, the weakest in the modern world is hope. People have faith. Try to do good works of charity, but I think we live in a world that is really losing hope. After catechism class today at 5 o'clock, a lady said, hey, one of my relatives hanged himself in that motel a couple of days ago there, you know, right into the freeway. Why did he hang himself? 37 years old, no? That hurts. That hurts. He gave in to despair. And there's no sin or no situation that God cannot get us out of. Think of your biggest problem. Multiply that 1,000 times. Is that a big problem for God? Is it? No, it's not. Remember that movie that came out 3 years ago, Little Boy?
Yeah.
Any of you see it?
Yes.
Do you like it?
Yes.
You know, what I like about it is this. Little Boy was able to move the mountain. But he was able to move that bottle, but it was moved by the priest, right? But it still moved. Once he moved the mountain. Other time, and then the priest got up and he moved the bottle, no? Hey, it was moved. That's called, in philosophy, that's called a secondary cause, huh? But it was still done. First is the primary cause. Who's the prime mover? Aristotle. God. Who's the secondary cause? A human instrument, namely, that person got up and moved it. So with respect to our problems, either God will resolve our problem or He'll help us with that problem. What's best? Sometimes it's best for God to help us with a problem than to resolve the problem. Because if the problem's resolved, then we can become self-sufficient. Second, sometimes it's good to have the problem and allow God to help us to walk with the cross. Isn't it better maybe just to have Jesus there help us to carry the cross than not to have a cross? Hello? Yeah. St. Louis de Montfort would say, he went through one day where he didn't have a cross. He said, what a cross it is not to have a cross. And he would say to his friends, may God bless you and give you many small crosses. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I didn't see any of you making the sign of the cross. I saw somebody were ducking, huh? You didn't want that blessing, huh? Now listen to this. You say to me that God demands great trust from souls. Well then, you be the first to show that trust. And one more word. Accept all this with serenity. Very important in our lives to try to maintain peace. Even in the midst of storms. You know, in the midst of a hurricane, or a tornado rather, in the eye of the tornado, did you know that there's peace? When there are storms in lakes or oceans in the very depths, often there's calm. So you can be surrounded by tempests and hurricanes and tornadoes, and you can maintain peace if you really believe that God is within your soul. Now here's one of the most ironic things in the New Testament. Did the apostles ever sleep? When did they sleep? In the garden, right? Did Jesus ever sleep in the Bible? When? Only time we find Jesus asleep, but you didn't specify. In the boat, but during the storm. You would think that that'd be one time when nobody in the world would be asleep. Jesus was deep asleep in the midst of a storm. Does that say anything to you? You know, there's a storm. The boat is about to capsize. The apostles are panic-stricken. There's Jesus sleeping. Only time. That says a ton. He's saying, hey, trust. Even in the midst of storms, God can calm the storm in a matter of a second. So they wake him up and say, Lord, does this bother you that we're perishing? Men of little faith, calm down. The storm calms down just like that. 1 second. Didn't take a long time. 1 second. Do you have storms in your life? Do you? Do you believe that Jesus is present?
Yes.
You've asked Him, Lord, come and calm down this storm?
Yes.
Right? Hey, where did Jonah end up in the midst of the storm? Where did he end up? Where? In the belly of a whale. Well, and finally, the whale had some indigestion, right? And he just spit him out, and he ends up in the same place where God wanted him to go in the first place, huh? God wants to get something done, he's going to get it done anyway, huh? Come hell or high water, huh? So try to maintain serenity. And the word would be this, equanimity. You know what that word means? Equanimity, like an equal soul. Your soul is at peace in the midst of the storms. Remember when I was in Chile, not the chili the Mexicans eat, but the chili, there was a Spanish priest, and when he was in the sacristy with altar boys, they were really nervous. He would say, calm down, I'm in a hurry. Slow down, I'm in a hurry. Because the more nervous and panicky we are, the more we ruin things. Spanish have a saying, el perezoso trabaja doble. What does that mean? The lazy person works twice as much because he ends up by ruining it before he actually does it right. So let's go into some of the wonderful advice these confessors are going to be giving to St. Faustine and to you and to me. This is for us too. Sister or brother, or priests, God is preparing many special graces for you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you think that you're here by chance?
No.
God actually wanted you to come tonight. For all eternity, He wanted you to be here tonight. To say to you that God has special graces for all of you here tonight at Perseverance, if you believe. But you have to correspond to these graces. God's going to give them to you. We have to receive them. But then there's a conjunction, okay, but try to make your life as crystal clear as crystal before the Lord. Huh. Easier said than done, huh? Crystal clear before the Lord. So what that means is this, is great purity of intention. That everything you do is done for the honor and glory of God and Him alone. A-M-D-G. You know what that means? By my own de gloriam, huh? Doing everything for the honor and glory of God. And not for your own self-aggrandizement. It would be for your own vanity. No. So that's why we're the daily examine, because even sometimes the best of our intentions are tainted by concupiscence and our own selfishness. That's why I love consecration to Mary. Remember the platter, the apple, queen gives it to the king? You've heard that before, right? Got the platter, got the apple, and you want to give it to the king, but you don't know the king, but you know the queen. The queen takes it, polishes it, puts it on a golden platter, nice flowers there, sprays it. Oh, the king says, that's the best apple in the world. Where did you get that? So we're the pauper. Mary's the queen. And the queen has access to the king in his heart. Amen?
Amen.
That's a good way to have your life as clear as crystal before the Lord. Paying no attention to what anyone else thinks about you. Uh-oh. So in other words, what other people say or think doesn't matter. It's not that easy, huh? Are you a people pleaser or a God pleaser?
God pleaser.
I heard three voices here. You know, you really can't please everyone. You should try to please God. You know who's a people pleaser? The first station of the cross. Any of you make the station of the cross?
Yes.
What happened in the first station of the cross? Who do you have? Pilate was. He was a people pleaser. He was a people pleaser. He wanted to please the multitude. His wife Claudia had a dream and said, "Hey, this is an innocent man. Remember the film of Mel Gibson? He's innocent. Let him go." But he was afraid of the crowd. He wanted to please the crowd. How many of us would want to be patted on the back? Well done, faithful servant. All of you know the story of the man, the boy, and the donkey? Well, there's a man, the boy, and the donkey. They're going through a town. And the townsmen say, "What a dumb man. Take advantage of the donkey." So the next one, the man gets on the donkey. And the next time they say, "That man, how mean he is. He should let the little boy get on the donkey." So the next time the boy gets on the donkey, the people say, "Look at that boy. His old man is huffing and puffing. And look at him. He's red in the face. Let the old man get on the donkey." So the next one, the man gets on the donkey. And they say, "Oh, look at that poor donkey. He's really tired." No? So finally, the next one, the man, the boy, they carry the donkey. They slip off the bridge, and the donkey, the man, the boy, they all drown. What's the moral of the story? Be kind to donkeys. Hey, you can't please everyone. It'll please God. That's what Jesus is saying to St. Faustina and us. We can't please everyone. We have to please God. God pleaser or people pleaser? I hope. We hope. Pay no attention to what anyone else thinks about you. Let God suffice you, He alone. So that's the first word of the confessor. God is preparing all of you for special graces. But you got to be very crystal clear before the Lord. You got to be very transparent. And try not to worry about what other people say, but be pleased with what God wants. Okay, the second. This is great advice for Advent, for Lent. Toward the end of my novitiate, what does novitiate mean? Someone who's going to become a religious goes through a period of trial, postulancy, then novitiate, which that person learns the spirituality of the congregation. And then makes his first vows or her vows. Then is renewed second year, third year, perpetual vows. And then you are a professor of religious for life. But it's also a time in which you're trying to purify yourself. Novitiate also means no vices, no vicios. Huh? I thought you'd like that, huh? So you end up with no vicios, no? No vices. Purification, make your vows, you're living a holy life. A confessor, perhaps Father Theodore, told me, go through life doing good. What do you think? Good advice?
Yes.
Go through life doing good. That should be our motto. I love that. It's so simple. Go through life doing good. Did you ever read the life of Saint Philip Neri? Or did you see the movie? What was his motto to the young people? When are we going to start doing good after they had done a lot of good already? Pippo Bono, they called him. Pippo Bono. When are we going to start doing good after the young people had done a lot of good? In other words, what he was saying, every day we have to do more good. What do they say about Jesus Christ? He went about doing good in the Acts of the Apostles. Went about doing good. Wouldn't that be something good to have in your tombstone? Elvira was always doing good. Eric was always doing good. Mary was always doing good. Jenny was always doing good. Mimi was always doing good. Father Wilma was trying to always do good. at least I tried, right? God reads the heart, right? You know, this diary is so good, you can spend so many time just on one phrase. Go through life doing good so that I could write on its pages, she spent her life doing good. I love it. May we spend our lives doing good. As much good as we possibly can. So I can make this prayer for you. May God bring this about in you. Amen, huh? Now, I felt this for many years, what I'm reading now. I mean, my friends, life is short. Let's do as much good as we can. Amen? Life is short. Life is short. Our life, we should do as much good as we can. Remember in the yearbook in 1973, Ridgewood High, where I graduated from. I graduated in 74, but one of my baseball buddies graduated in 73. Bob Klatt was his name. And all of us had to give a little motto phrase. And he said, better to wear out than to rust out. I like that. Bob Klatt, no? One of my baseball buddies. No? Better to wear out than to rust out. No? You want to rust out or wear out? Wear out. You know, you're working hard. You're working so hard that you're worn yourself out. No? So there's some great advice. Okay, the next is this. Another time, the confessor said to me, comport yourself before God like the widow in the gospel. Who is that? Is that the rich widow from Beverly Hills that was a millionaire? No? What? One coin. You know, if you read through Bible commentaries, Barclay's a very good commentary, says that there at the entrance of the temple there would be the treasury box, so there would be called horns. And when the coin was thrown in, the more money it would resound. Okay? So if there was a huge sum being thrown in, boom! And the people would turn around and then the person would be walking. And he would purposely be walking right next to that treasure box as soon as it resounded. So this widow comes in, throws in a penny. Nobody sees it except one person, and that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His eyes were fixed on this woman, and he was reading her heart. And she's the only one that's really praised for giving that money in the temple. And nobody in the temple was aware of what this woman was giving except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So even if you're giving something that monetarily is insignificant, in the eyes of God, it might be worth more than $1 billion. God reads the heart. And as Adrian Rogers says, God chooses little people, with little things, with little to offer, but with great hearts. And he works miracles through them. Amen? God takes little people with little things, but with great hearts, and he can work miracles in them. An example, the widow. Another example, the little boy with the fish and the loaves. Another example, the widow of Sarepta in the time of Elijah. Another example, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Was she a big person or a small person? Small in the eyes of God, but a spiritual giant. Okay? Small in the eyes of the world, but a spiritual giant in the eyes of God. And I take a little bit of wine and a little bit of bread, and I say a few words. What happens is that little bit of bread, that little bit of wine, is transformed into the Son of the living God. And that's exactly what I'm going to be doing in about 5 minutes. So God bless you.